Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you all. Appreciate your presence. I'm thankful for the opportunity of being with you. Appreciate once again being able to concentrate our minds as a group of Christians on the death of our Lord, sing wonderful praises, wonderful songs unto His name, and be a part of that group that enjoys doing that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, look with me in the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. The book of Habakkuk is a great book that is worthy of our reading quite often. I recognize many Christians have different reading ideas. Some try to read the Bible through in a year. Some read a chapter of the book of Proverbs from the day of the month. There's 31 chapters, and so they'll read through once a month the book of Proverbs. And that's a good way to do it. Some people read through the book of Psalms in a particular way. I would think it would be good, though, for us, and I think it would just continually place us in the context of time, if we would read the book of Habakkuk on a regular basis, I don't know, maybe once a month, or something like that, because the things that Habakkuk was thinking, things he was facing, are things that are very, very familiar to us. It seems like we live in a world today of such threats and stress and dangers, and that we hear of all kinds of things. Remember over in Matthew 24, Jesus said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." And then he went on to say, "See that you're not troubled." Now I recognize he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem there. But I think that attitude could also be one that's important for us. And Habakkuk seemed to be going through these very feelings and thoughts that we have nowadays about our world, about our society. It just seems to be, I just told people before I said, it seems like it's such a confusing time to so many people that people can't plan things. My son and his wife were supposed to fly to Europe, flying to London. Friday is when they were supposed to go. He had some business over there. And I think they got a call Thursday saying they wouldn't be allowed to do that. They wouldn't be allowed to fly over there. And he said, "Well, we've got our shots and all of that." And he said, "Well, there's some other issues." Well, he had been to other parts of the world in the previous week or the previous 2 weeks, and he said he thought that was fine, but it wasn't. And so his travel agent said, "We're going to have to make some changes." But it just seems like there, you don't know from one day to the next whether it's something of biologic, whether it's an illness or a sickness or something like that, or whether it's political or some government or even just something happening in our society. It just seems like things are troubled, and maybe we will see much better times ahead. But I think of Habakkuk when I think about those things. We may not know what tomorrow holds. We're very poor judges of the future. We can't see very far ahead of us. We don't have an answer to all of the questions that surround us, whether it is political or health or financial or security-wise or some other thing. Habakkuk was in the very same position. If you read with me verse 1, beginning in chapter 1, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds." That's how it begins. And I think it's only got what? 55 verses, I think is what it is, 55 or 56 verses. You can read it in just a few minutes. But I'm not talking about reading something very short. I'm just reading the thoughts of a prophet of God. who has these very words and the very thoughts in his mind. And that the prophet of God, Habakkuk, that we know as Habakkuk, is someone who would speak to God. You know, most of the time prophets are speaking to the people. He's speaking to God. And it's almost like, God, what is going on? What's happening here? And he can't understand it. And that's why it makes it such a great book, because he finally gets it worked out of what he's going to do. And then he is able to work through the fears. I just want to suggest some things to you this morning as we think about this. Some thoughts on Habakkuk. And there's just numbers of them that we could think about. But some thoughts that just sort of jump out at you when you read the book of Habakkuk, what he's dealing with and what he's thinking about, and some of the things he becomes impressed with. And so first of all, things come to me is what we just read is that he's asking these questions of God, and why does God allow this? And I guess you could continue reading. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Look, and God." This is God's reply to him. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Wow. Obviously, you can tell Habakkuk is written before the invasion of Israel by the Babylonian Empire. And here is Habakkuk, the prophet, going to him about all of the terrible, horrible conditions in his own society. And that's what verses 1 through 4 is about. He is asking God, why can't we do something about the people who totally ignore your law? And God is saying, I'm doing that. I'm working on that. But I'm going to do it in a way you would not imagine. And that when you hear what's going to happen, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. I mean, it's almost like God says, yeah, I see the corruption among the people of God. I see the sin. And it's just, this is something that seems to happen over and over with the people of God. If you're with me there, read another passage with me. Isaiah, the 55th chapter. It's a very famous passage. Isaiah 55. When we read down, Isaiah is recording these thoughts of God saying here, Isaiah 55 in verse 8, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down in the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the answer, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please. There's a lot there. God's ways are not our ways of doing things. When he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, it could be very true that the people of Israel at that time are not even thinking the things of God, are not even concerned about the will of God, and as a result, they're not thinking the thoughts of God. And it could also be, because of what's going to happen, they can't comprehend what God is going to do, that he is as far above them as the heavens are above the earth. And it would seem to me that's sort of a repeating story. I'm sure Noah was stunned when God came to him in Genesis 6th chapter and said, I'm going to destroy the world. I wonder sometimes what Noah must have thought when he heard that. I'm going to destroy the world. And indeed, only just a few people would be saved. Or that when the angels came to Abraham, they told Abraham, we're going to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to find out just how bad it is. And apparently they told Abraham, we're going to obliterate Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, you remember the question that Abraham asked of God or of the angels, will you destroy the righteous along with the wicked? And that's the same thing that's happening here with Habakkuk. Habakkuk is going to God saying, God, would you look at the situation here among our people? They're people of God. They represent Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And they're living like the evil people around us. They have adopted idolatry and all types of things. And God says, I'm working on it. I'm going to deal with it. And it won't be like what Habakkuk thought. It wasn't like, I'm sure, what Noah thought or what Abraham was thinking, that God was going to use a nation to come against Israel at that time. God's ways are not our ways. And that's so hard for us. God's thoughts are so far above ours. We can't begin to approach the ideas of God. If you go over to the book of Job, when he's asking all the questions to Job, I think it was 60 or 65 questions, just one right after another. He's not really wanting Job to give him an answer of those things. He's wanting Job to stop and think about my thought and my process is so far above yours, you wouldn't comprehend it. And that's what he wants, and Job finally came to realize that very thing. I mean, even chaos, or what you and I would call chaos, is something that God's still in control of. We've read before in Psalms 29 in verse 10 where it says, God sat enthroned at the flood. Even when you look at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 2, I've never understood. Verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void. What'd that look like? I don't know. I kind of skip verse 2. I go from verse 1 to the rest of it. I don't know what the earth looked like, but God was in control of it. There was a chaos and a confusion, and through his work there came order and organization. So when we think about Habakkuk, and he's complaining to God about the problems that are coming at him or surround him, he's wanting to know, God, what are you going to do about it? God said, I'm working on it, and it's going to be frightening. I thought before, what did Daniel think when he found out what was going to happen to him? Being a royal child, he'd be taken first to Babylon. He'd be taught in the Babylonian ways. He'd serve in the Babylonian courts along with his friends. And then what did Ezekiel think? I don't know. I don't know what their thoughts were. I think, first of all, they would have been absolutely stunned. But sooner or later, they would come to this point. God's ways are not our ways. And just like we all learned in the Sermon on the Mount, the model prayer, when he talks about how they should pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what we're taught to pray. We don't understand, but pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't have to understand everything about God. What I have to do is have this attitude that I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to trust him. We'll come back to that a little while. Let me suggest to you another one that I think of. In the second chapter of Habakkuk, and we can't cover the whole book this morning, but we kind of hit some of the high points, is after God describes to him what's going to happen, and Habakkuk gives back to God, God, wait a minute now, you're using the most evil, horrible people that I know of in the world to punish your people. And God said, that's exactly right. And so when you come in the second chapter, Habakkuk is saying, I'm going to sit and wait about this. And he gives that very famous verse in the fourth verse of the second chapter. He says, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yeah, God knows about it. God knows about the arrogant and the proud, the high-minded. God knows that their life is going to come to an end of judgment before him, that his soul is not upright. his soul is not just, is what he's saying. But he's, one of the great things that has developed further in the rest of the Bible is that the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk had determined that after chapter 1, after what he had complained to God about and what God had told him and how he had said in essence, God, I don't understand this. They are as horrible as any people on the earth. God said, I'm handling it. And of course, what the answer was going to be is that I will use people because I created them, and then I will judge them. And that's what he was going to do. So Habakkuk decides, I'm going to wait on the Lord. David, 400 or 500 years before, probably 400, it said in Psalms 27, verse 14, he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Depend on him. Think his thoughts. Ask, what would he have me to do? Depend on him. Wait on him. As a result, you can have the courage to stand for the Lord. Down in Psalms 18, he would say this in verse 30. As for the Lord, his way is perfect. The word of God is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Trust in the Lord. Put your faith in the Lord. God determined that this was the way mankind was going to stand before me just. Through their trust, their faith, their conviction of who he is and the determination to please him. That's Romans, the first chapter, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, the righteousness of God revealed, as it is said, the just shall live by faith. He quotes Habakkuk. He says, that's the power of the gospel. The good news is that man who can trust in, was purchased by the Son of God at the cross. And it's not the strongest people in the world. It's not the wealthiest people. It's not the ones with the greatest education, but those who trust in God, who honor him, who live for him. Knowing why God does something, knowing why God allows something, knowing how he develops it, is not our business. That's not my job. My job is, speak, Lord, thy servant here. To trust in him. That's the story of Job, isn't it? Job goes through this tremendous storm of his life and has these questions all through why. And at the end, I think he works it out. And it's almost this idea of, speak, Lord, thy servant hear. David wrote in Psalms 8 and verse 4, he says, what is man that you're mindful of him? There's something about mankind that God is certainly concerned about. And even says, I'll bring my son into the world as a man, not anything else, but as a child of God, laid in a manger, a feeding trough, be wrapped in rags to serve mankind, to die on the cross for mankind. Go back with me to Isaiah, the 55th chapter. You know that passage we read over there, verse 8, and Isaiah 55. Previous to that, Isaiah 55, Isaiah was writing this for the Lord. Read with me verse 6 and 7, not verse 8 and 9 where he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. We can find the Lord. And let the wicked forsake his evil way. That is, have a trust in, a faith in what God says that we are to do. And what does it say? He will abundantly pardon. I don't know if Isaiah had any idea that the eternal Son of God would come into this world and be nailed to a cross by mankind. I wonder if he could have wrote that. Let man do what? Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. He will abundantly pardon even those who nailed his Son to a tree. Can you imagine that? That they would lift him up between heaven and earth on a cross and crucify him. And have Jesus teach, knowing what he was going to accomplish at the cross. He would tell him in John 14, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. And yet he knew what was about to happen. What would if Habakkuk thought if he could have clearly seen the death of the Son of God on the cross? I don't know. It is astounding of what was in the mind of God and what Jesus was going to accomplish when he came to this earth. But God wants the best for us. And maybe we can't comprehend that idea. That our faith in, our trust in God allows us to spend eternity with him when we've been rebellious against him. When we've lived our life in sin. But because of what the Son of God did for us, you can see what God wanted for mankind. He would say something like, those who have faith will be justified before me. And again, not distinguished by nationality or education or anything else in this world except their trust in the Lord. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, this idea that as you read in the second chapter in verse 20 of the book of Habakkuk, another point, and again, as I said, we don't have time to go through the entire book. But just this tremendous statement, the 20th verse of the second chapter. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God had promised that he would bring one into the world, be a descendant of the woman in the Garden of Eden. That he would be a mighty one, tremendously powerful, so it's that he could crush the head of the serpent. And if you crush the head of the serpent, you've just about taken care of the rest of it. God's plans works despite man, despite what you read in the first few verses of Habakkuk. Despite what you read about in Genesis 6, that every thought of man was evil continued, God said, that's it, I'm going to wipe them out. And he did. The plans of God come about despite the very attitudes of man, despite history, despite man understanding the things of God. That was not the basis of it. And even when Jesus came into the world, Jesus was standing there talking to these people in John 5, verse 39, Jesus said, you search the scriptures. And he said, they're talking about me. And they couldn't see it. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. He says, you men of Israel, hearken to these words. He says, you by lawless hands have taken Jesus, who has been so well attested by the very power of God, and you have crucified him. And he uses that very word. You have, by lawless hands, crucified him. And yet God works through that. And what God demands of us, expects of us, trust in him. Peace and our coming to God is not something that we are going to engineer and work out ourselves. We're going to have to come to the Lord in His appointed way. Peace, as we get kind of back to our thought today, I just suggest to you, peace is not something that does not depend upon our circumstances. And that's a hard one. We think to have peace of mind, we've got to have everything right. All the bills are paid. Everybody's health is just fine. The work's going great. It doesn't have to be that way, though. That's not what Jesus said in John 16th chapter. Look with me over there. In John 16, it's the very last verse of that chapter. John 16 and verse 33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." How does that fit together? It would seem to me he's addressing a group of guys whose minds are exactly like Habakkuk's almost. Here is disharmony and friction and things that are taking place in people's life. They don't understand. They don't know what's going on. And Jesus says, "In me you have peace." He said, "You're going to have tribulation in the world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Back up to the previous chapter, chapter 15, verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." I think almost that I've begun to think, when we think about everything that's going on about us, there's so much confusion and disarray. I'm amazed here. We're nearly, 2 years into this pandemic stuff, and we're still arguing about whether we wear a mask or not. It's crazy. The world is a place of chaos, so it is a place of no peace. It is a place of confusion. Isn't that what Isaiah said? Again, we were reading a little while ago in Isaiah 55, but over in Isaiah 57, verse 20, he says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea, and when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." There is no peace in the world. And maybe that's what we're just recognizing. Maybe we just ought to say, that's the way the world is. But we're going to have to stand for that which is eternal, the Word of God, the revelation of God's Word, and listen to Jesus when He says, "Come unto me, and I'll give you rest." That's going to be our only hope. We can be people of peace and harmony and purpose in our heart and mind. You've heard that before. You can be in a crowded place and be lonely. You can be all alone somewhere and not be lonely, because peace of mind is right here. You can be all by yourself and not feel lonely when you recognize what God is offering to us. Where we truly can come to say that which we've known all our lives, the Lord's Prayer: "Thy will be done." And those are just some of the thoughts of Habakkuk. We could study the whole of them. Didn't even get to the third chapter. The third chapter is more poetic, but it certainly makes some beautiful thoughts. But I would think maybe we could spend some time. I know we read Psalms and we read Proverbs and we read the epistles of Paul, but let's just stop every now and then and go back and read the 50 or so verses of Habakkuk. It wouldn't take 5 or 6 minutes. And just reflect upon. We don't have to read the whole book of Job, because Job is dealing a whole lot with the same thing, but it seems like there's 500 chapters in the book of Job, I think, or something like that. But Habakkuk is one who was a man of God, going to God, and God said, "I'm working on it. Stay with me. The just shall live by faith. God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." That's a pretty good way to do it, brethren. Those are some thoughts from the Old Testament. But I hope also some things that we find in the New Testament where Jesus says, come unto me. And what's expected of us is to pay the price of being people of God, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, and keep our thoughts focused upon him. Let us recognize who is truly the King of Kings. Let us keep that thought in mind. Let us keep silence before him. He rules. And he will never let us down. He gave his life for us. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. If you have the faith to confess faith and trust in Christ publicly in the presence of these brethren, we'll be more than happy to assist you in being baptized into Christ. Maybe there's a child of God here. Maybe we've got all confused in the world, and that's a place of confusion. Let's come back to the Lord. If you want the brethren to pray for it, we'll be more than happy to do that also. There's one who is subject. Would you please come as we stand and sing?